We again this morning want to ponder this question of what is God like? And this morning I want us to ponder His forgiveness. And we could turn to a host of passages. We could consider His person this morning. He declares what He's like. He declares that He keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. We could look at a number of His precepts that tell us about His forgiveness. For He commands us to forgive one another. Pray, tells us to pray for forgiveness and to forgive one another and to turn the other cheek. In fact, I would say to you this morning that He is adamant. There are numerous commands that deal with our forgiving one another, because forgiveness reflects the character of God. Forgiveness reflects what God is like. And an unforgiving Christian, why, that's an oxymoron. Someone that holds a grudge, someone that will not forgive, you are putting a question mark on your soul, because God is a God of forgiveness. But then we could turn to a number of His parables where He demonstrates what forgiveness looks like, and He demonstrates what the results are if a person withholds forgiveness. But the best place, I believe, to look this morning to see what God's like in His forgiveness is to look to the cross. For if you want to see what God is like, look to the cross. At the cross, we see what the Son is like. We see what the Father is like. We see what God is like. And as we look to the cross this morning, I want to look at His prayer. It is a prayer of forgiveness. I'll read just one verse this morning. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Hanging on the cross between the two thieves. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In this prayer, we see this morning what God is like. He is a God of forgiveness. I tell you this morning, there's never been anyone less worthy of death than our Lord and Savior. Even Pilate knew that. Pilate said, "I can find no fault in Him." And rest assured, he surely looked. Oh my, there's never been anyone that's ever experienced a more brutal, a more gruesome death than our Lord. It's not that anyone before Him had never been crucified. It's not that anyone after Him never was crucified. But there never, ever has been a mob, a crowd that has been so bloodthirsty for innocent blood than those gathered together around the cross that day. Yet before them all, our Lord prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How come? It's because that's what He's like this morning. This prayer shows us, this prayer reveals unto us what God is like. I love what Dr. Stephen Lawson said. There's never been a man more hated and never been a man more loved, oh my, than our Lord and Savior. And here in the hours upon the cross, His heart, His mind, His thoughts, His words, and His prayer is filled with forgiveness. Why? That's because that's what God is like. In these moments, he's praying and seeking the forgiveness even of these who are crucifying him. Oh my, everything about the cross, everything about his death points to what God is like, that he's a God of forgiveness this morning. So let's meditate first this morning on this prayer. On this prayer that shows us what God is like. I want you to notice with me the what. What is it he's praying? Father, forgive them. Has it ever dawned on you why he's praying that? I mean, he's always just done it himself. He's always just told men they were forgiven himself. He has declared, he has proven that he has been given authority to forgive the sins of men. But oh my, here on the cross, he's asking the Father to forgive. Oh, why? I'll tell you why. It's because he has become the sin bearer. It's because in these moments, he is being separated from the Father. In these moments, he who knew no sin became sin. And in these moments, he must pray, and pray he does, and he prays for forgiveness. That's what this prayer is. Here on the cross, he's taking our place. Here on the cross, he's taking our sins upon himself. He must pray, Father, Father, forgive them. Oh, my. Why? So that there would be forgiveness, so that there would be a taking away of our sins. That's what this prayer is. But understand what this prayer is. When he says, Father, forgive them, he's saying, Father, blot out their sins, blot out their transgressions, remove their iniquity, cancel their debt, pardon them of their sins, forgive them. The word literally means to let go, to take away. And do you remember what John said that day our Lord came walking up? He said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And in these moments, that's what he's doing. And in these moments, that's what the Father must do. He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. That's the what of this prayer. But can I remind you of the where of this prayer? The where of this prayer? You remember some places you find yourself in. You remember some situations you find yourself in when you really, really, really go to praying. Oh my, it's here at this place. In fact, the previous verse, we didn't read it, verse 33 says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him in one of the most hostile places on the face of the earth. This place called Calvary, which does mean, literally means the skull. Over in Matthew, it's the Hebrew Golgotha. And if you were to look at pictures, there is a sense that even the physical terrain of this place, Calvary, Golgotha, physically it even looks somewhat like a skull. But oh my, it has this name. It has this designation. Not merely because that's what it looks like, but because of what takes place there. This is a place of death. This is a place of agony. In fact, many of those that were crucified, they never buried. They just simply cast aside, threw out of the way, oh my, and even skulls sometimes would be strewn across the ground. In this most horrible place, in this most awful place, he's praying, but he's not praying for himself. No. He's praying, Father, forgive them. Why? This is what he's like this morning. He is a God. He is a God of forgiveness, oh my. And there, in that place, with a blood thirsty mob in this place, surrounded by many who just days before were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're now saying, crucify, crucify, crucify. In this place, he's praying for forgiveness. Father, Father, forgive them. Down in verse 48, it speaks of the sight. It says that all the people that came together to that sight, the word means spectacle. It has the idea of being a sport. They were a host of folks that gathered together that day to see Christ crucified, because it was Christ that was being crucified. But there's a whole host of people that were gathering together that day because they just like to see anybody crucified, anybody, anyone. It was a sport to them. It was a game to them. In fact, those Roman soldiers are having a game, gambling at the foot of the cross of our Lord. I'm talking about the most wicked and awful of places. There our Lord is, but his mind's not on him. His mind is on you and me. Father, forgive them. Why would he pray in those moments at that place? Why would he pray such a prayer? It's because that's what he's like this morning. He's the God of forgiveness. And there, that bloodthirsty crowd has gathered and more again. Like blood in the water draws sharks, those that were crucified would draw the vilest of men to gather together to see this sight. And at this place, he prays, Father, forgive them, because this is what God is like. No, not like men. Not like men, because they would often gather together around men crucified and would hear the curses and hear the cries of revenge. And oh my, hear how a cry of innocence came from the lips of those being crucified. But no. Here on the cross, his focus is not on himself. His focus is on you and me. Oh my, here in these moments, he's not filled with fury. In these moments, he's filled with forgiveness. How do I know? This prayer shows me what God is like. Father, forgive them. Here, verse 34, this first phrase, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the first of the seven sayings of our Lord on the cross. That's the first. Here's the first. That which he speaks from the cross. And it's words of forgiveness. Oh my. Because in this place, there never had been forgiveness before. In this place, none were shown forgiveness. The one hanging on the cross is praying, Father, forgive them. Oh my, this prayer tells us what it's like. Oh, don't miss this morning. Don't just notice this what and this where. Notice this when. When he's uttering this prayer. While he's dying. While he's being humiliated, while he's been stripped of all of his garments and is hanging open, vulnerable seemingly to all of hell, in those dying moments, while they are literally killing our Lord, he's praying, Father, forgive them. He's not praying, Father, get me off this cross. He's not praying, Father, would you kill this crowd? Father, would you deliver them? No. He's praying, Father, would you deliver them? Father, forgive them. Why? This is what God is like. If you really, really, really want to know what somebody's really, really, really like, you listen to their praying. When they're in a situation unlike any other situation and they think no one is listening. But I want to tell you, in this situation unlike any that if anyone has ever been in, and all the world is listening here, Christ is praying, Father, forgive them, even as I said, while they're killing him. But there's no words here. There's no words here for punishment. He's not praying that they'd be punished. He's not praying for that. No, he's praying for pardon. He's not praying for condemnation. He's praying for cleansing. Father, forgive them. And I remind you, he's not simply merely praying this for family and friends. I mean, it's hard enough to forgive family and friends sometimes. But these are enemies. These are a bloodthirsty crowd that have denied God, spitting in his face. But oh my, he reviles not in return. No, no. He prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Old J.C. Ryle said this, as soon as the blood of the great sacrifice began to flow, the great high priest began to intercede. Oh my, in these moments he fulfills Isaiah 53, which says that he made intercession for the transgressors. He's doing it while dying. He's doing it while dying. Right quick though, let me say something about the who. In this prayer, he prays, Father, forgive them. Well, just who is that? Is that those Jewish leaders who have conspired and lied on him? Is that those Roman soldiers who are carrying out the sentence, gambling over his garments? Is that angry mob, as I said a moment ago, days before that, they're shouting, Hallelujah! Hosanna, blessed be the King. Now they're saying, crucify. Is he praying for them? Who is this them? Well, it's surely all of the above that I've mentioned. But I want to tell you, this prayer, this them is bigger than them. This them goes beyond those standing around gaping at the cross that day. Oh my, this who includes all who will ever believe. This who includes all those who will ever call upon his name and seek his forgiveness. This is not a prayer for all who have ever sinned, because that would mean everybody would be forgiven. That would mean everybody would be saved. But we know everybody's not saved. John MacArthur says it better than I can right here. Forgiveness does not belong. Listening? Forgiveness does not belong to those who stubbornly persist in unbroken belief, sin, and rebellion. Those who carried their steely hatred of him to the grave were not absolved by this prayer. This is a real prayer, prayed in earnestness, prayed in faith, if you please. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes, God's a God of forgiveness. Yes, God offers forgiveness. And yes, God offers forgiveness freely. The book closes. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come. Whosoever is athirst, let him come. Whosoever will, take of the water of life freely. He offers forgiveness and he offers it freely because that's what he's like. But oh my, if you refuse him and his forgiveness, you are outside of this prayer. In fact, the truth is this morning, to really get a hold of the who of this prayer, we find the answer in the identity. We find the identity and same in the answer. It's these who find forgiveness. So right quick, we've noticed this prayer. I want you to notice with me the answer. And we don't have to go far. We don't have to go far to find the first answer. In fact, they're hanging on the cross while that mob, that bloodthirsty crowd is before him. He turns away from them, which tells me this morning, if you refuse him, if you turn away from him, there will be a day he will turn away from you. Because he turns away from those before him. And he turns to the one beside of him. And the first answer to this prayer, because his prayers are always answered. The first answer is in this thief. Now we know he hangs. Luke even tells us here he hangs between these thieves. Of course, Luke uses the word malefactors. It means evildoers. Yes, they're thieves, but they're just not common thieves. Roman law did not carry a sentence of death for someone that had just robbed somebody. In fact, the simplest way I know to explain it to you is these two men we would call terrorists today. These are the Osama bin Ladens of that day. They are set on evil. They are set against anything that resembles God. They are set against anything that has authority. Oh, my. They are the worst of criminals. And that's how they're treating our Lord, as if though he were one of the worst of criminals. And we know from the Gospels, both these men begin to rail on Christ. Both these men at the first taunt him. In fact, Matthew's Gospel says that they cast him in their teeth, with the words of their mouth. They were being like a parrot, and they were rebuking, and they were mocking our Lord while he hung on that cross. But evidently one of them heard that prayer. Evidently one of them heard him say, "Father, forgive them." And I don't know, maybe he thought, maybe I might be in them. Maybe I might be in them. Oh, my. Because this thief does what Pilate will not do. This thief does what Peter will not do. This thief defends our Lord. He says, he cries to them, "Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? We're under the same condemnation." But listen, beyond that, it's down here in verse 40, 41. He says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our..." Here's a man that's saying, "I'm a sinner. I deserve this. I deserve this judgment, but not this man." Oh my, he's confessing he's a guilty sinner. Amen. And he can do nothing for Jesus. And he's never done anything to deserve forgiveness. But he's about to get in it on. And anyhow, how come? This prayer, and because this is what God is like. Oh my, this thief cries, "Lord, remember me." And he doesn't even ask forgiveness. He doesn't even think he can get it. "Lord," there's the key, "Lord, remember me." Well, I want to tell you, the Lord not only promises to remember him, the Lord not only promises in paradise, today in that second phrase, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. No, the Lord not only promises him paradise, the Lord promises him part. The Lord promises him forgiveness. You'll be, say, hey, you know, we got forgiveness, preacher, because no unclean enters into that city. Why can this thief find forgiveness? It's because Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. It's because this is what he is like this morning. But as we look at this answer, let's go further. In verse 47, there's this centurion. And I've got to confess to you this morning, I've had to change my position on this man. I confess to you that really for all these years, I've preached that this man is either lost or he's got a big question mark on his soul. And I've taken that position, I believe, from Scripture. Because I remind you, he that cometh to God for salvation must believe that he is. He must believe that he is, not a was. Not a was. And in Matthew and in Mark, both writers say that this man said, truly this was the Son of God. But here's what's changed my position. There's a phrase that has just eluded me. There's a phrase I suppose I've just read over. There's a phrase I've just not ever really gotten or seen before. Of course, now I know all of you spiritual people here this morning have always seen everything. Just pray for your poor preacher. But this got a hold of me this week. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God. He glorified God. He glorified the Lord. And I remind you, no man can call him, no man can acknowledge him as Lord, as God, apart from the Holy Ghost. But I got to digging. I mean, I do try to practice what I preach. I got to digging and trying to do the hard labor. And I found this is in the imperfect tense, which means he did it, and then he did it again. And then he did it again. He glorified God, and then he glorified God some more. And then he glorified God some more in light of what he has seen. He's never seen a man die like this man. He's never seen anybody. He's never heard anybody pray on the cross except maybe for themselves. And he sure has never heard anybody pray for him. But his Father forgive them. And this man goes to praising God. But then I dug a little deeper and was slapped in the face. The was is indicative. So what does that mean, preacher? It means it is a settled statement of fact. Here's how I can illustrate it. Had you been there that day and walked up to this centurion and said, who's the Son of God? Who is righteous? He would have pointed to Christ and only to Christ. Oh my, he says this was the Son of God. This was a righteous man because he's seen him die. He's dying now, but oh my, he's saying, I'm here to tell you, God's allowed me to see the Son of God. This righteous man. Oh man, now don't forget, don't miss it. We're not talking about a Jewish leader that's known the law. We're not talking about one of the disciples. We're talking about a career soldier. He's over 100. I'd say to you, he's been in charge of those men that have been scourging him. He's been charged of those men that have smitten the Lord on the face and said, "Now who hit you?" Oh my. He's been in charge of the whole crucifixion thing. As I said a moment ago, he's never seen nobody die like this, and he's never seen anybody pray like this. And I'm here to tell you, this man gets forgiveness. How come? Why? Why? Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them." Oh my, "Father, forgive them." Why? Because this is what God is like. Even one that is sent to kill him, even one that is killing him, he says, "Father, would you forgive them?" And I want to tell you, this them's bigger. This them's bigger than this thief. This them is bigger than this centurion. I want you to notice with me in verse 48, this crowd. "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned." Smiting of the breast is a sign of remorse. Smiting of the breast is a sign of sorrow. You remember that publican? I mean, he wouldn't even get near. He wouldn't even get near the Lord. He wouldn't even look upon the Lord while the Pharisee's praying real long and loud. What's he doing? He's standing off to the side, looking down, beating his breast. Here in this crowd, many feel remorse. And that's how many of them go home. And that's all there is to it for many. Just like you can sit on these pews and hear me preach about the cross and feel some sorrow and feel some emotion and feel some remorse and never come to repentance. Judas confessed, "I'm a sinner," had remorse, and hung himself and went to hell. Oh my. But some in this crowd, they're in the them. Because some in this crowd, oh, they leave with remorse. They leave with sorrow. But oh my, God works it and God turns it to godly sorrow. The whole crowd in that, they're leaving, beating the chest. They're not thrilled. They came to see a sight. They came to see a sport. But oh my, it ain't turned out like they thought. My God, some people are so stupid. That's why they watch Jerry Springer and all that mess. You like to see a fight. That's what some of this crowd was wanting to see. Jesus is just praying, and by the way, the prayer is in the imperfect tense, which means Jesus prayed again and again and again and again. It's not that he just said seven words, there's seven main phrases, but he's praying the whole time, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." They leave without a thrill, but they leave troubled. It don't make sense. They leave troubled. Say, "Preacher, how do you know it's that way?" 50 days after resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, guess who Peter's preaching to? Some of them. Some of them. Here's what Peter preaches. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye..." He's looking them in the... You. He's looking through the crowd. "You. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And he continues to walk down through there. He continues to preach. Listen to Acts 2 verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Listen. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh my God, prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that them is a mighty big crowd. Even some of these in this crowd that have laid hands on him and crucified him find forgiveness. But I will tell you, the crowd's bigger. The them is bigger. Peter just keeps preaching on over in Acts 3. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye... He's still preaching the crowd. Peter is preaching 50 plus days to a group of people that were there that day when Christ was crucified. They agreed with it. They cheered it on, oh my. But now the Holy Ghost has gone to pricking their heart and pricking their life. Oh my, oh my. Because what does it say in chapter 4? Many of them which heard the word believed. Peter keeps a preaching and the crowd keeps getting bigger. In fact, it's amazing who's in this crowd. It's amazing who's in this who. It's amazing who's who in forgiveness. Now, if this wasn't in the book, I wouldn't believe it. But in chapter 6, Peter just keeps a preaching. And the Holy Ghost just keeps moving them from being troubled and having sorrow to bringing them to the place that they have godly sorrow. It says this, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient. 50 plus days before, they voted to kill him. They voted to crucify him. They said, crucify, crucify, crucify. But now in these moments, they're seeking forgiveness. And guess what? They get it. Y'all know why? He prayed, Father, forgive them. Why? This is what God is like this morning. A crowd from among the crowd found forgiveness because he prayed and God answered and God forgave them. Even these who with their own literal hands laid hands on him and crucified him, even these who with their own mouth cursed him and spit upon him, he forgives them. He saves them. Why? This is what God is like. But I won't tell you, the them just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And the crowd just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I can tell you, one summer day, one summer morning, on the second floor of the Sunday school building of the Newfound Baptist Church, third door on the left in the back corner on my, the forgiveness of God came to me and I got into them. I became a who's who in his forgiveness. How come? I'm no better than the centurion. I'm no better than the thief. I'm no better than the priest. I'd have said crucify him too had I been there, and you would have too. Say, well, preacher, how in the world do you get forgiven then? Because of this prayer and this answer. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Brother Brian, you come get ready to sing in a moment. Rembrandt, that famous painter, painted all kind of religious scenes. I don't know if we should say religious, but that's what they'd say. He'd say, I guess, maybe. He painted a scene of Calvary. And in the midst of all that crowd, he painted his face in the crowd. Because he realized he was there. And I'm here to tell you, I was there. Because my sins sent him there. And my sins put him on the cross. And when I couldn't do anything and wouldn't do nothing, I'm glad, hallelujah, he done prayed for me, Father. Forgive them. In fact, the truth is, he makes it a little bit more personal between here and there. It's Father, forgive him. Him. Her. Him. Her. 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 I was there when they crucified my Lord. And we're going to sing that in a moment. Never have before. We're going to learn it together. Out of the midst of that crowd, thousands and thousands, we don't even know. I mean, they're flooding in Jerusalem. Out of the midst of that crowd comes a crowd that know forgiveness. But many of those, it says, they beat their chest. They return to the house just like they came. Just like a lot of people come to a service and they return to the house just like they came. What's the difference in the crowd? It's because some choose to bypass the Lamb of God hanging on the cross. And friend, if you bypass the Lamb, there is no hope for you. There is no forgiveness for you. But I got news for you this morning, whoever you are, there is hope for you. How do I know? He prayed, Father, forgive them. The thief, the centurion, a host of that crowd, a host of the priests even, found forgiveness. I found forgiveness. Why? Not because anything in us. Because this is what God is like. But the question this morning is not, has the thief, the centurion, the question is not, has somebody else found forgiveness? The question this morning is this, have you found forgiveness? I want to tell you it's available this morning because of what he is like. I want you to stand with me. You're going to need to find your hymnal. And you're not too spiritual to pick up a hymnal. It's 315. It comes from these hours on the cross. And my eyes are watering. I can't even see who wrote it. But we are going to tweak it a little bit. We are going to tweak it a little bit. When you come to the they, we're going to X out the they. We're going to stick in we. Because I'm here to tell you, we who are saved, we were there. We who are saved, we're why he was there. We who are saved, we were the them he was praying for. So when we get down yonder, it's going to be when we. When they nailed, it's going to be when we. When they laid, it's going to be we. But I want, we're not going to change the words. It says here, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble. I'll tell you, I hope as we move towards Easter this week, read every gospel account of the cross. It ought to cause you to tremble. And I'm going to tell you, you got to get past trembling. You must come to the place of trust. you must come to the place you believe he prayed for you when he prayed, Father, forgive them. And when you get there, you can get forgiveness. We've never done it. I've never done it. We're going to learn it together. 3:15. Were you there? But we're going to make it thee. As we sing, you mind the Lord.
Were you there when we crucified my Lord? Were you there when we crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when we crucified my Lord?
I want to tell you I was.
Were you there when we nailed him to the tree? Were you there when we nailed him to the tree?
It's as if though I had the hammer.
Oh,
it's as if though I held the nail because my sins did hold the nail.
Tremble. Were you there when we nailed him to the tree? Were you there when we laid him in the tomb?
Buried for you, buried for me.
Were you there when we laid him in
the tomb? According to the scriptures, buried for you, buried for me.
Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when we laid him in the tomb?
Now there's a change here, listen.
Were you there when he rose up?
There's no we there, it's all him. Life is all him. Resurrection is all him. Salvation is all him. But because he prayed, Father, to give them, you can get in on it. You can get in on it. You can get in on it.
Like shouting glory, glory, glory. Were you there when he rose up from the dead?
Father, I stand among and I stand before a who's who, not of the world, or they'll never know any of our names. But Lord, I stand in the them. I'm one of the who's that you prayed for that day. Thousands of years later, the answer came when you came to where I was. I pray for folks under the sound of my voice this morning. They may leave like many in this crowd, spiritually beating their chest, knowing, oh my, ain't nobody ever been like him. But Lord, they've not got beyond sorrow. They've not come to godly sorrow. But God, if you could bring a thief there, if you could bring a centurion there, if you could bring a priest there, or if you could bring me there, you can bring anybody there. I pray it would be so. Father, I'm glad I know who and what you are like, because you've proven it even in your prayer on the cross. Get a hold of hearts and lives under the sound of my voice. Your holy righteous name we pray. Grab that first verse one more time.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Causes me to tremble. Were you there?
when we crucified my Lord.
Now I'm done preaching, I know. But I know some people, and I really do know Baptist people. Oh, I don't know if I'd have been there, I'd have cried, crucified, preacher. I'm not that bad. I don't know if I'd have took the hammer and struck a nail. You think too much of yourself. In fact, the truth is this morning, if you really don't see yourself as the biggest sinner you know, you don't know yourself, you don't even know God. Bless God, I'm better than any sodomite, I'm better than any lesbian, I'm better than any thief. Oh, really? Can I remind you, Paul said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus died to save sinners, of whom I am, not was. He said, I am chief. Of course, you know why he said that? Because he had already been to the third heaven and seen God and really realized what God was like. But he knew that because God, being as he is, a chief sinner like him can get in on forgiveness. This is what God is like.